Our second scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Psalms. I'm reading with you today Psalm 139, and I'm reading the first 16 verses. That scripture passage is printed in your bulletin this morning. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for the darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes behind beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts. O God, how vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to an end, but I am still with you. This is the word of the Lord. A small-town prosecuting attorney called his first witness to the stand in a trial. It's a grandmotherly, elderly woman. He approached her and he asked her, Mrs. Jones, do you know me? Why, yes, I know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a little boy. And frankly, you have been a great disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat, you manipulate people, you talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a big shot, but you don't have the brains to realize that you will never amount to anything. Yes, I know you. The lawyer, of course, was stunned. Not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room and he said, "Do you know the defense attorney?" "Why, yes," she said, "I know the defense attorney. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster also. I used to babysit for him. And he, too, has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy. He's bigoted. He has a drinking problem. The man can't build a normal relationship with anyone. And his law practice is one that's in shambles. It's one of the worst in the state." "Yes, I know him." Suddenly, the judge rapped his gavel. And he called the two attorneys to his bench. And he said, "If either one of you ask her if she knows me, I will hold you in contempt." The 139th Psalm David warmly praises the Lord before whom he stands in awe. He also expresses the close personal relationship he feels with the Lord. He is astounded by how thoroughly and intimately he is known by the Lord. God's knowing David is prominent in the psalm. The Hebrew verb to know has a rich range of meanings. To have intimate knowledge of, to take care of, to understand, and to experience. The 139th Psalm has a particular meaning to me because it was one of the scriptural texts that the Reverend Coleman Brown used in my ordination service long ago in 1969. Coleman Brown was a very special person to me. When I was a student at McCormick Seminary, Coleman was the pastor at the Olivet Presbyterian Church on the near north side of Chicago, just west of Old Town. It was near the Cabrini Green projects. And I worked at Olivet Presbyterian Church in the summer of 1966 and the following school year under the supervision of Coleman Brown. It was my field work supervisor and my assignment while I was in McCormick. That summer, 1966, was such a meaningful time for me in my life. On Sunday, July 10th, in 66, over 50 years ago now, along with Coleman Brown and many members from the Olivet Church, we assembled down at Soldier Field to hear Dr. Martin Luther King give his address. And after he gave his address to all of us, we marched from Soldier Field down to City Hall, where Martin Luther King delivered his open housing demands to the city of Chicago. For that summer was the open housing summer where King was in here in Chicago advocating open housing for the city. In the weeks after that rally, I attended other rallies and marches, and I attended one in particular where I marched with Martin Luther King in the Belmont Cragin area on one Sunday that summer. Throughout the remainder of my seminary years until I finished my coursework, Coleman was my primary mentor, and he remained a longtime friend from that point on. Coleman went on to be a professor at Colgate University, where he was a professor of religion. He served as chaplain for a time. He also served as dean of students for a time, and he retired in 1999. Sadly, Coleman died a couple years ago. But on the occasion of my 60th birthday, Coleman sent me a handwritten copy of the sermon that he preached to me in 1969. What a gift. What a gift it was then, but what a gift it was to receive that sermon after all those years. Now, I didn't remember a word of that sermon. Of course, I remembered that Coleman was there and how meaningful it was for him to give me the charge to a new pastor, but I didn't remember a word of it. And here I now had a copy of it in my hand. And I was able to read it again. Again, hear it again for the first time. He said to me after he read a portion of the 139th Psalm, he said, "All your days ordained for me were written in the book before any one of them came to be." He first quoted that verse from the 139th Psalm. And then he said, "Today I'm charging you, Don, to make these words of the psalmist your own words. Your days are already held. They're already written. They're already programmed. Your job is not to decide what you will do and be. Don't fight. Don't fight to hold on to the anxiety that God in his love seeks to take from your heart. That isolated, autonomous self responsible for deciding what you want to be when you grow up. That autonomous self has died. Your life is hid in Christ in God. Your job is not to decide, Don. Your job is to discover. To discover. And by doing, by discovering, you may ask me, how do you do that? You do it by doing, Don. Hear God's word and do it. You will discover your life by doing it. To hear those words again, to reflect back on my life then and now, the many years that I've spent trying to decide what I was going to be when I grow up, and to realize that my whole life has been a part of God's plan, part of the discovery process. That revelation is in and of itself a discovery, an awakening to my purpose. I have been doing it, that is, discovering God's will and purpose for my life. Doing it by living out of my days, realizing that God is in charge, not me. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before any one of them came to be. Several weeks ago here in church, we renewed our baptismal vows. We remembered and reaffirmed our own baptism. We realized that once again, we have been claimed, we have been marked by God for service to God. And we are God's very own, now and forevermore. marked for what? Marked for service. This past Sunday, Pastor Dave, in his sermon, encouraged us to give our lives to Christ, to not only hear Christ's call, but to answer that call by following him wherever he leads us. We discover our life by doing it. This past Monday, our country celebrated the life and legacy of Martin Luther King Jr. In the course of his life, he walked through many dangers, toils, and snares. But through it all, he knew that God was walking with him. The Lord was his divine companion, giving him the strength and the courage to face any and all difficulties that came his way. He had the very same faith of the psalmist mentioned in Psalm 139, which we read this morning. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty to attain. Although life is fragile and full of danger, we can draw comfort from the knowledge that God is with us in all that we do, in the midst of both our internal and external tension and strife and stress. God gives us peace, inner peace, the peace that gives us courage and confidence, inspiration and insight, serenity and strength. Most of all, the peace of God gives us the strength to do God's will. This is important because peace doesn't necessarily protect us from pain and suffering. It doesn't shield us from hardship that comes from taking bold stands for the Lord in the world, a world that so often resists God's reign. Martin Luther King died by the assassin's bullet on April 4th, 1968. The day after his well-known I've Been to the Mountaintop sermon, God's peace didn't give Martin Luther King a long life, but God's peace was with him lifelong. God's peace never failed him. God's peace enabled him to say to the Lord, as the 139th Psalm says, I come to the end and I'm still with you. And that made all the difference in the world for his work for peace and justice. For if Martin Luther King had not felt God's peace, he would have not been able to organize the Montgomery bus boycott. If he had not felt God's inspiration and insight, he would have not been able to give the I Have a Dream speech in the summer of 63. If he had not felt God's courage and confidence, he would not have been able to launch a major voting right registration effort called the Crusade for Citizenship. If he had not felt God's courage and confidence, he would not have been able to defy death threats, march in Chicago's Marquette Park as bricks were thrown his way, speak out against the Vietnam War, and stand with the Memphis sanitation workers. You see, the Lord's peace always, always frees us to do God's will. It awakens us to God's purpose. It frees us to die for what we believe in. Dr. King knew that all too well when he preached the night before in Memphis. Well, I don't know what will happen now. We got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned with that now. I just want to do God's will. And he allowed me to go to the mountaintop, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm so happy tonight. I'm not worried. I'm not worried about a thing. I'm not fearing any man. For my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. As we awaken to our purpose, we realize that we are marked as God's very own. We are searched and we are known. And how precious are those thoughts? We are known. We are God's special people who are called to be together in this time and this place. We are not called to decide who we are. We are called to discover because we're already claimed. We're called to discover anew our meaning and our purpose. We are called to that discovery process in unity with one another. This is a crucial time in the life of this congregation. It's a time of awakening. It's a time to begin anew the discovery process, a time to explore and to follow God's leading as you claim your high calling as God's people. Awaken to your purpose here and now. It's not something you need to decide. It's something that you need to do. It's something that you need to discover and do it together in unity with one another. Listen to these words from Dr. King. If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, that's wonderful. But recognize that he who is the greatest among you shall be a servant. That's a new definition of greatness. And what I like about it is that giving that definition of greatness, it means that everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know about Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. All you need to do is have a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. And you can be that servant. God does not free us from troubles and toils. God does not free us from struggles and pain. God knows that we're bound to hit a lot of potholes along the way, even some sinkholes along that road to the promised land, and that we need God's presence and power to stay on the right path as we seek to discover what God has in mind for us and what God has in mind for His church. Like Martin Luther King, we're never going to be free from adversity, from walking through many dangers, toils, and snares. But we're always free to serve in every time and every place and in every situation. So as we continue to discover our own individual purposes and God's purpose for this God's church, may our freedom be used to do the will of God. The will of God, who is our King, Jesus the Christ, in whose name we live and move and have our being. Can I get an amen? Amen.